Morning, and turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at the subject in this book, transformed by Jesus to live like Jesus. God did not transform you, He did not save you, He did not change your life just to make life better for you. He changed your life so you could reflect the person of Jesus. In one of my courses that I teach in Bible school, we deal with the image of God. And one of the aspects of the image of God going back in history is that kings back in the ancient Near East, because their empires were so vast, and in your lifetime you may never see the king, he would have images set up throughout his kingdom of himself. So that when people were riding their horse down the road or walking down the road, they would see the image of the king. And they would be reminded that that is who they follow. That is their leader. We are, as Christians, being transformed into the image of Christ. We're to be like Jesus. Now, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is wrapping his thoughts around this idea of being transformed and living the transformed life. When we come to Christ and we receive God's offer of salvation, when that happened in your life, you were transformed from death into life. Now, that transformation has an eternal aspect, but it also has an immediate aspect. And that is that we are to begin to live the transformed life. We are to live as people who have been saved from the power of sin. Paul ends the first section of chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14 with a reference to Christ. He says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the section we're going to look at this morning, beginning with verse 15, he begins to build on that concept of Jesus Christ, who is the reason that we have been delivered by God. And we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so he is talking about the Christ of the transformed life. And we'll see that in verses 15 and following. There's one thing that we all need to be very clear on, and that is you cannot transform yourself. Could I just, by a show of hands, have all of the people who have never sinned raise their hand? That's what I thought. No hands. No hands. You know what that says? It says we need to be transformed. We need to be changed. And you cannot transform yourself. A person who is spiritually without life, and the Bible says that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, a person who is spiritually without life cannot give themselves spiritual life. They cannot do something so they can begin acting like a new person. Only God can change who you are. Only Jesus can transform your life. And that's what Paul now begins to talk about in verse 15 and following. There are two things that we're going to see in this passage this morning. Here are the two big points in your outline. Number one, Christ can transform your life because of who He is. Secondly, Christ can transform your life because of what He has done. Those are the two thoughts that the rest of chapter 1 focus on. The rest of that chapter is wrapped around those two ideas. So let's begin by talking about who he is. And here the Apostle Paul focuses his thoughts on what we call the preeminence of Christ. That term preeminence refers to the superiority of Christ over everything. He is superior in time, that is, he is eternal. He is superior in position, he is God. He is superior in character, he is perfect. In every way that you or I can think of, Christ is superior. The writer of Hebrews, by the way, gets into that over in the book of Hebrews when he talks about the fact that Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the Old Testament law. Jesus is better than the high priest. Christ is preeminent. Now, Paul is going to demonstrate that by focusing on three things. First of all, he is going to focus on his deity. His preeminence is shown by his deity. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Down in verse 17, he picks that up again. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, the important question, and I don't want to get too deep into a theological class here this morning, but the question is Jesus eternal? That's different from asking, did he exist before us? Did he exist before creation? The real question is he eternal with no beginning and no end? You see, if he is eternal, then he is deity. He is God. If he is not eternal, he is not deity. He is not God. Now, throughout history, there have been various religious groups who have struggled with this issue. And one of the things they look at is in verse 15, when it says he is the firstborn over all creation. Doesn't that mean Jesus was created? He was created first. Yes, he is above all of us. He is superior to us, but he was still a created being. They simply believe that Jesus is the highest form of God's creation. They believe he is special. They believe that he can save you. They believe he is Jesus, but he is not God. The Apostle Paul really clarifies this for us in another one of his writings in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name, not a name, but the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, when Paul says back in verse 6 that Jesus was in the form of God, it's a word that refers to the essential form of a person. This is who you really are. Who we see of you on the outside this morning is not actually who you are. What God sees inside, where no one else can see, that is who you really are. And that is the word that Paul uses here in the book of Philippians. Then in verse 8, he says that Jesus appeared as a man. That's another word that refers to what I see of you, your outward form. Prior to his coming, Jesus existed as God. That was who he really was. He was deity. He was God. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 6 that he was equal with God. In every way, Jesus is equal with God. In his attributes, he's equal to God. In his character, he is equal to God. In his abilities, he is equal to God. In his eternal existence, he is equal to God. In his preeminence, he is equal to God. There's just no way we can get around it. The New Testament teaches that Jesus is equal to God. Then in verse 8, when Paul talks about his bodily appearance, he was seen as a man like you and me. That's why we refer to Jesus as the God-man. 100% truly God, 100% truly man. And so here in the book of Philippians, Paul shows us both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Now let me just throw this in. I hadn't planned on saying this. It's not in my notes anywhere. But you notice here in verses 9 through 11, what happens in the context of Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What does the New Testament teach us about who deserves worship? Jesus himself says only God deserves worship. If Jesus accepted the worship of man and he's not God, what a tremendous catastrophe that is. But the fact that he accepts worship and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord indicates that he is deity. So when Paul writes back in Colossians, where you have your Bibles open, that Jesus is the image of God, he's referring to the deity of Christ. He's referring to the eternal God, the only God. Jesus is preeminent, first of all, because he is deity. The second thing that Paul talks about is that his preeminence is shown by his role in creation. Verses 16 and 17, for by him, that is, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now let me pick out four phrases that the Apostle Paul uses as he talks about Christ's role in creation. He says, by him all things were created. Back in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? God did. In the beginning, God created. Here in Colossians chapter 1, it says, by him all things were created. Now, who's the him? Well, you have to go back into verse 14 to find the subject. This is your English lesson for this morning. To find the subject of who he's talking about in verses 15 and 16. In verse 14, even back to verse 13, he says, He, that is God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, so now he's talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He, still talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. It is the Son who is the image of God, and it is the Son who created all things. All of creation was accomplished by the Son. Now, in verse 16, Paul says, for by him all things were created. And then he gives us sort of a comprehensive list here. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. Everything that's visible and invisible, everything you can see and everything you cannot see, all thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, referring here to authorities in the unseen world, whether good or evil. All created by Christ and for Christ. Now, let me just clarify something very quickly. Jesus did not create them evil. He created them good. They chose to become evil. When Jesus finished his creation, he said, it's all good. It's good. And then a choice was made for some of those angelic beings to turn against God and reject God. There was a choice made in the garden when humanity was first created to reject the authority of God. So when it says that he created all things, it's talking about in the beginning he created all things, but he did not create them evil. Now the second phrase that Paul uses is all things were created through him. It's almost a repeat of what Paul said earlier. He was the agent of creation. God used Christ to accomplish creation. In fact, John says in his gospel, apart from him, nothing was created that was created. Nothing was made that was made. The writer of Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Look at this last phrase, through whom he also made the worlds. Jesus is the creator. All things were created by him. The third phrase is the phrase, all things were created for him. He says, all things were created, at the end of verse 16, through him and for him. One writer said, as God, Jesus created the material and spiritual universe for his pleasure and his glory. Do you realize that you and I are here for his pleasure and for his glory? Which leads us to the question, how have you shown any pleasure to God? How have you shown any glory to God in your life this week? Another writer said, all things were created for him. All that came into being exists for Christ. That is, it exists to display the greatness of Christ. Nothing in the universe exists for its own sake. Everything from the bottom of the oceans to the top of the mountains, from the smallest particle to the biggest star, from the most boring school subject to the most fascinating science, from the ugliest cockroach to the most beautiful human, from the greatest saint to the most wicked genocidal dictator, everything that exists exists to make the greatness of Christ more fully known. All things were created for him. And then he says, he is before all things. That is, he existed before anything was created, showing that he was not part of creation, he was the cause of creation. He is before all things by virtue of the fact that he is eternal. The preeminence of Christ is shown in his role in creation. Now, thirdly, the Apostle Paul says that the preeminence of Christ is shown in his position as the head, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There's our word. I can't tell you how important this verse is. I want you to listen. Listen carefully. For months now, I have been sending out a short paragraph by email every Saturday morning to every one of you who has a computer, to the entire church family emphasizing one point. One point. It's the same point every single Saturday. And that is the importance of the church. I do that for a reason. And it's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. The reason is he wants us to know how important the church should be in our lives. The church is not optional for the Christian. The church is not just something else the Christian stuffs into their schedule. The church is important. Notice what he said. He said, speaking of Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. He didn't say Jesus is the head of the universe. He didn't say Jesus is the head of all of the angels. He didn't say Jesus is the head of the world. He didn't say Jesus is the head of a nation or a great corporation or anything else. He said Jesus is the head of the most important thing that exists today. And that is the church. Get it right, folks. If you are trying to convince people of your preeminence, of your superiority, you might tell them that you are the head of an important organization, or you're the president of a great company, or you head up a certain club that has tremendous influence, or you are the CEO of a multinational business or corporation. You would pick out the most powerful thing you could think of to convince people of your superiority. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul has done. He has picked out the most significant thing that exists in the world today and said, Jesus is the head of this. He's the head of his body, which is the church. And that's why the church needs to be important in my life. And that's why the church needs to be important in your life. When you come to Jesus, this is who you are coming to. You're coming to the preeminent. You're coming to a one who can transform your life.